Please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Amen. Thank you, Grant. Good job. That was Grant Wiebe reading our text this morning. I appreciate that help this morning. So turn to John 10, where Grant read from, and we're going to look at these verses that Jesus is continuing to tell us about who he is, the I am statements of Jesus. Okay, get ready for some cuteness. We got a new puppy at our house. This is Winnie the Poodle. I know, right? I told David the other day, I'm tempted to just quit my job and be a stay-at-home dog mom. She's so fantastic. She's really small, though, as evidenced by this picture. And here's the trouble. I spend the majority of my time when I'm at home saying this. No, wait, what's in your mouth? No, not there. Outside, outside. And running around and doing that. But the other thing that is just frightening for us is we have a kind of a tri-level house. And in our kitchen and family room, our kitchen's 5 steps above the family room. And it's gated with this kind of fence-like spindle structure. So this is the other thing I see. Do you see Tiny Winnie right there peering through right here? Do you see her? So we spend a lot of time going, no, 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 go around, because she will try to come through and step on that table or step on that chair. So over and over again, we're saying, no, 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 go around. This is the only way down into the family room. This morning, what we're going to see is Jesus is telling us the same thing. There is only one way. He is the one and only, and he's showing that to us in the way that he says these words to the Pharisees this morning, that he is, in fact, Jesus, the one and only. Continuing with these I am statements this morning, here's what I want us to remember. It's at the top of your notes. We receive salvation, security, rest, and life only through Jesus. We receive salvation, security, rest, and life only through Jesus. Would you pray with me and we'll continue on? Jesus, we want you right now to give us ears to hear, eyes that see, to soften the hard places in our hearts, that we would bow before you and hear your words as truth. We come to you this morning, Spirit, be our teacher. Amen. So Jesus is using this imagery that is common for his people that he was talking to in this context about sheep and sheep pens. And does anybody have chickens? Are there some chicken owners out here? Because that's kind of a thing now, but not in our neighborhood. But there are people that have chickens, but I bet for sure none of you have sheep, right? Right, we have poodles. Oftentimes children think they're sheep, especially the big one, but they're not, they're poodles. But we're not familiar with kind of the shepherding life and what sheep look like, so I want us to give us a visual of what this pen is that Jesus was talking about, that they would have understood immediately what he was saying. So it's a rock structure like this where they would put these thorny brambles across the top, and there were two places where the sheep pens would be. One would be like this one, which would be out in the field where they were pasturing, and the sheep would then go in for the night for safety and would be able to come in and go out, and the shepherd would be there with the sheep. The other place that a sheep pen would be sort of like the common one in a town. So in a village, you might put all your sheep in with all these other sheep all together in this one pen, but they looked like this, like these rock structures with brambles around the top and no gate, no enclosure that kept the sheep in from coming out, which seems like a design flaw, except for this. There's the shepherd right here in the bottom, laying in the gate, the doorway, protecting the sheep and keeping them in place. You can see him right here. So he would spend the night there, staying in that opening for the sheep to stay in the pen. So what Jesus is starting to say to the Pharisees as he's talking to them, he's going to start explaining to him how he is, in fact, the gate. I am the gate. And then he uses this imagery to help them understand. We're going to see four benefits to Jesus the gate that are in your notes. The first one is this: we receive salvation only through Jesus. So chapter 10 is really a continuation from chapter 9. Do you remember last week when we talked about in chapter 9, who was healed in chapter 9? A blind man, exactly. And after his healing, he then went to the Pharisees and was then interrogated by them, asked all sorts of questions about who Jesus was and what was going on. And after they listened to him, it says that they threw him out. They did not, the Pharisees did not care. They didn't celebrate that he had been healed from his blindness. They were, what Jesus is talking about here, bad shepherds that had come before him, that were not doing what God had asked them to do to shepherd the people. Their problem was they refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. In John 9, if you open your Bibles, if you haven't done that yet, and look back to verses 35 through 38, and listen to the conversation Jesus has right before this with this blind man. So Jesus had heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. We see this moment of salvation for this blind man has received physical healing from Jesus and now spiritual healing, that he has in fact become one of the sheep in the enclosure. The blind man listens to the voice of the shepherd and he comes and he's saved. Now in this, in chapter 10, you'll see these verses that says that the sheep won't follow a stranger. In fact, they won't even come to his voice. I watched a lot of YouTube videos this week of shepherds calling sheep and other people not being the shepherd calling the sheep. And it really is a phenomenon, although slightly boring to watch, that sheep don't, in fact, they're not like dogs. They don't, you know, they like if you called to any of our dogs, they would just come to you because they know their names. But sheep aren't like that. If it's not the sound of their shepherd's voice, they won't actually come. So Jesus is telling us something really important about salvation and the sound of his voice. That coming to the sound of his call, responding to his initiation of salvation for us, is what ushers us into the family. On September 11th, when the Pentagon was hit, as was the World Trade Centers and the field in Pennsylvania, by terrorists, this man was a Pentagon police officer in the K-9 unit, and he was one of the first responders on the scene at the Pentagon. And when he got there, of course, it was the whole Pentagon was engulfed in this black smoke. This man's name is Isaac, and let me see if I'm going to say this right, because he's Hawaiian. It's Ho'opi'i, and I think I said that right. So listen to the description by the senator from Hawaii when he was being commended to the president for what he had done. Is it Inoue? Is that the way you say Senator Inoue from Hawaii? He said, "On September 11th, 2001, out of the rubble of destruction, Countless Americans rose and demonstrated great courage and selflessness. One such American was Mr. Isaac Hohopi'i, a native Hawaiian who resides in McLean, Virginia, is a Pentagon police officer and a member of the bomb-sniffing canine police unit. Minutes after a hijacked plane crashed into the Pentagon, he raced into the burning building and carried out 8 people. His calm resolve in the face of danger equaled his physical prowess. Unable to see the terrified victims, but knowing they were amid the debris, the smoke, and the darkness, Mr. Hoopie repeatedly called out, "Head toward my voice." He said, "I kept using my voice. Come towards my voice. Over here. Come to my voice." Several people followed his voice and crawled to safety. At least one man who was led by Mr. Ho'opi'i's voice called it the voice of an angel and credits it for saving his life. Mr. Ho'opi'i is a musician with the Aloha Boys, a Hawaiian musical group that has performed on Capitol Hill. His singing is melodious and resonant, but I believe his voice had never sounded more beautiful than it did on that September morning. The voice of this man calling out to those who were dying to come and to be saved. That is what Jesus has done for us. He is the only entrance. He is the only way in. He is not a gate. He is the gate. Jesus calls out to each one of us to head towards the sound of his voice. In Acts 4:12, Peter before the Sanhedrin says there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in the proper time. Jesus is alerting us, though, that there are competing voices declaring other ways to salvation, but his is the only voice of the one who loves you and gave his life for you. His voice is the voice of your shepherd. In your notes, there's a little quote here from Augustine. "A good voice, brethren, it is, true and shepherd-like, the very voice of salvation in the tabernacles of the righteous. For it is easy to hear Christ, easy to praise the gospel, easy to applaud the preacher, but to endure to the end is peculiar to the sheep who hear the shepherd's voice. To follow to the end of our lives is a calling from the shepherd to each one of us." So will we follow the voice of salvation out of the darkness and into the light on the day of salvation and on every day after? The next benefit that we will see is that we receive security only through Jesus. There are dangers outside his care. Jesus uses two phrases to describe the Pharisees, who he was really hard on for preaching false truth. He calls them thieves and robbers. And these words have different meanings, which is intriguing as to why he would use two words that in our thought process sound alike, but in the Greek they're different. Thieves is kleptos. It's where we get the word kleptomania from. And robbers is leste. Both of them have some different component to it. The word thieves, kleptos, means by subtlety or trickery, so by very conniving and deceitful ways, whereas a robber, lestes, means violence and plunder, a very violent way of attacking truth. And what Jesus alerts us to in John 10:10 is that we have a real enemy with real plans to harm us, to kill, to steal, or to destroy. And trusting in him is the way to security and the only way for us to have the safety that we desire. Psalm 91 in the Old Testament is one of those beautiful places where it's really a song to the safety of God and to the care, the protection, the shadow of the Almighty. And listen to the very end in verses 14 through 16. "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you look through that verse at how many places the promise of God is to us for our protection, not from harm, but in harm, that his promises to be with us, surround us, to give us the security that our hearts long for. It's a beautiful song of trust, Psalm 91. And then in Romans 8, 38 through 39, the verses we sometimes don't get to when we get to the end of Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor either height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we long for. That's the security that we want, is that we cannot be taken from his hands of love, just as we sang in A Mighty Fortress is Our God. But here's what's more, is there's more than just safety and security. Read John Piper's quote to you. Enter by me and you will be forever safe, saved. But none of us wants to be merely safe. We are not created merely to be safe. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. Oh, yes, safety is basic and necessary. We want to be protected from what can destroy us. We want life. Life. But we want more than mere life. We want abundant life, overflowing life, deep life, weighty life, joyful life. We don't just want to survive, we want to thrive. At every level of our human being, we were made for this. It's what God created us for. We can only receive security through Jesus. We receive salvation only through Jesus. And the third benefit is we receive rest only through Jesus. Isn't rest attractive? Rest, oh my gosh, doesn't it sound fantastic? It was elusive to me last night around 1:15. I was watching College Game Day yesterday morning, and the Clemson football coach, Dabo Swinney, was talking about, which was an unbelievable game last night, by the way, was talking about their new facility that they've built at Clemson and all the amenities that it had, and he was going on and on about, like, it was crazy, like a putt-putt and, you know, not just your weight room and workout facility, but all of this elaborate stuff for these coaches and football players. And the one that really surprised me was they built a nap room. There's a nap room in there. Why would they build a nap room? Which was the reporter's question to him. And he said, because we recognize that we all need to take a nap sometimes, that we need rest. I thought that was interesting. Jesus says in verse 9b that we can come in and go out and find pasture. This beautiful picture of rest. Does anybody know where this visual is driving through Colorado? Does anybody know? It's on 285, right, as you're going into Buena Vista. And you know how you come around that bend and this valley just opens up before the whole, I mean, it's breathtaking, isn't it? And do you see these tiny little horses like grazing out in the field? It's probably one of the most beautiful spots in Colorado, because it's this beautiful pasture surrounded by this majesty. That is the rest that we have in God. This beautiful pasture surrounded by his majesty. Psalm 23, the very beginning passages that are so famous, those are the most Googled verses of scripture and the most searched on Bible Gateway is Psalm 23, second to John 3:16, the two most Googled and searched. Why do you think people look for those verses? Because listen to the peace that they bring to our souls. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It is the beautiful picture of the rest that we receive through answering the call of Jesus' voice, that he gives us what our souls need more than anything, which is rest in him. Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will be at peace. You don't have to strive or strain, because Jesus, your shepherd, has accomplished for you the rest that you desire. You don't have to earn his acceptance or his approval. Your worth, your meaning, your success, even your happiness. Because Jesus, your shepherd, has gone before you. When Jesus says there, I lead the sheep because I go before them, is the way that sheep are led, are not herded like cattle are. Jesus isn't going to herd us into the truth. A shepherd leads his sheep from in front of them, calling out to them that they would come and follow him. The word pasture actually is a Greek word that means to have abundant food, plenty, all we need, which Jesus promises us. That all we need is in him. Thomas Long, in his commentary in Hebrews, says, when all is said and done, the goodness of God will prevail and not evil. The love of God will triumph and not hate. The wholeness of God will overcome disease, and the Son of God will be on the throne, not the powers of death. And here, in the middle of history, to rest is to not stop working, but to have the calm joy that one's labors are, by the grace of God, part of fulfilling this promise. God's rest, then, is a gift of peace. Peace, he told us in John 14, I give to you, not as the world gives, but only as he can give. All of this, salvation, security, rest, only through Jesus. But here's what is most fantastic, is that we receive life only through Jesus. There's an art piece that I want you to look at while we're talking, and I'm going to put it up here on the screen, that Grant Wiebe, who read scripture for us this morning, let me see if I can advance that. There we go. He and two other boys did this art piece together as a response to these verses of Jesus, I am the gate. All who enter through me will be saved. Now, Jeff Otter and Tyler Thompson were out at the gallery where this painting was one day a couple weeks ago. And I was in the sanctuary kind of praying about this message and thinking about this morning. And I walked out these doors, and I walked out and they were standing there looking at all the kids' art that's out there around these statements. And y'all know I love art. So, and I love kids' art too. I think the Spirit speaks through us and through children in some really surprising ways. So as I walked around the corner, they were standing in front of this painting, which immediately I saw the truth of what I wanted to convey today. So I asked Tyler and Jeff to see if they saw it too. And Jeff said, is that Jesus carrying a ladder? No. Mr. Student Ministries guy, that is not Jesus carrying a ladder. That is Jesus, I am the gate, standing there in between the fence, or which would be the brick wall of the shepherd. It's not what Jeff thought it was. It's something so profound. It astounded me. Look at the position of Jesus in this painting. What does he look like? He's on the cross. He looks like he is being crucified as the gate. And we enter through him. Look down at John 10 again, and you can see this word when he says that I am the gate, whoever enters, verse 9, through me, through me. Now, when we think of gates, like you think of maybe a security gate that has a bar that comes up, but Jesus is actually saying, no, I am literally the door, it says in some translations. I am the gate, and you're going to come through me to God. Through me. Okay, let me take you to understand the bigger context of entering through him. We've got to understand some things about covenant. So if you go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, God lays out a pattern for what he does when covenants are made. And covenant ceremonies are absolutely replete with imagery, so much so that the majority of our wedding ceremonies come from Old Testament covenant ceremonies. So here's what happened with Abraham in Genesis 15 when he's going to make this promise to Abraham that through him will come this lineage. He puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and he takes the animals that are going to be sacrificed, and he separates them in two. And then he passes through the pieces to fulfill the covenant. And God does it himself while Abraham's asleep, which would be a fantastic way of getting things done, right? God does it himself while Abraham's asleep, walks through the pieces. In between the pieces of the animal sacrifice was always blood. So the walk between was called the walk of death, between the two pieces. And then there was a vow that was made in covenant. Think about the vow between Ruth and Naomi. May the Lord do unto me if I don't keep my word of this covenant. So God is taking the vow upon himself, saying, I will fulfill this covenant. I will fulfill this covenant. So the animal pieces separated into the walk between the pieces is the sacrifice of the Abrahamic covenant. So what's the sacrifice of the new covenant? Really loud. Jesus. Yeah, you're in church. That's usually the answer, right? What is the answer? Jesus is the sacrifice of the New Testament. The word testament is covenant of the new covenant. So in Mark 15, verses 37 through 39, you see the two things happening simultaneously. On the cross, Jesus is dying, and as he is dying, as he cries out in verse 37 and breathes his last, in verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So if this was, in a TV program, you'd see over happening in this other location inside the temple, the curtain that separated the people from God, from the Holy of Holies, is then ripped in half, which had to be horrifying for the priest, that God himself is now being exposed by this curtain being ripped in half. And then over at the cross, you see the centurion who sees Jesus died and confesses he has to be the Christ. This has to be who he says he is. And then in Ephesians 2:18, just as a little side note to this, you see, Paul saying that the barrier between the two, the law and the old and the new, has been destroyed. The barrier between the two, the curtain between the people and the Holy of Holies, has been torn in two. And in verse 18, it says, through him, through, there's the word again, Jesus, him, we now have access. Now flip with me over to Hebrews 10. The verses that Bob read is our call to worship. And listen to what they say. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the throne room of God himself, by the blood of Jesus under our feet, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died, that is his body. Because when we enter into relationship with him, we have gone from death into life by the death of Christ. We have passed through him into the Holy of Holies. Now look at this painting again. Jesus on the cross, filling the gate with a door in the middle of his body, so we will pass through the pieces of the sacrifice, Jesus, before God. even these little greenish yellow things coming out around the door, which I asked one of the guys that did the painting, what's that about? The life and light that's on the other side? Seriously, you guys. Unbelievable. Okay, here's what I want you to think about. We're going to go back to this very beginning point that Jesus says, only through him. Last week, Doug did a beautiful job presenting a case of apologetics, how every other religion can't lead to Jesus. And here's what I'm going to tell you by logic this week. First of all, Jesus himself did not allow for there to be any other way. But through his death and resurrection. Now, if there had been another way, if any of these other religions were actually true, when Jesus prayed in the garden, take this away from me, and then surrendered to the will of his Father, that meant his body would be torn in two for us, his called and beloved, to come into life. Would God have ever answered that prayer any differently than there is no other way? And Jesus said, then your will be done. There is only one way to salvation, security, rest, to life. And it's through Jesus, the one who loves you and gave himself up for you so you could draw near to the throne of God in confidence that you have been fully accepted by his death and his resurrection. This is the sound of his voice. If you are a follower of Jesus, keep drawing near. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to him, hear the sound of his voice. See the beauty of what he has done for you, the depth of his love that has rescued us from our sin and restored us to the Father. There's a preface down here from this book called Around the Wicket Gate. And it's written by Charles Spurgeon, and who was a fabulous pastor in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And if any of you are standing outside the gate, having not passed through, I would encourage you just to read this small little book. It's really awesome. Listen in the preface to these words of Spurgeon. He who does not take the step of faith and so enter upon the road of heaven will perish. It will be an awful thing to die just outside the gate of life, almost saved, but altogether lost. This is the most terrible of positions. A man just outside Noah's Ark would have been drowned. A manslayer close to the wall of the city of refuge, but yet outside it, would be slain. And the man who is within a yard of Christ and yet has not trusted him will be lost. Therefore, I am in terrible earnest to get my hesitating friends over the threshold. Come in! Come in is my pressing entreaty. Wherefore standest thou without is my solemn inquiry. May the Holy Spirit render my pleadings effectual. With many who will glance at these pages, may he cause his own almighty power to create faith in the soul at once. Jesus, we are in awe of your sacrifice, of your love for us, that you would not consider equality with God as something to be held onto, but you emptied yourself and became a man, left the glory of heaven for our redemption, crucified, buried, and rose again that we would have security, that we would have rest, that we would have salvation, that we would have life. Overflowing life. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.